We've thought about how Jesus loves God's Word and how He is God's Word and how He invites us to love God's Word as well. We've thought about how being a follower of Jesus means constantly going deeper. There's no plateauing. There's no end to this. We've got to keep going into baptism like Jesus showed us and beyond baptism into the deep waters of the spiritual life. And this morning we're thinking about something a little bit different. I absolutely love my iPhone. Some of you will know that I love my iPhone. I seem to always have it with me. I'm always looking at it. I see my mum once a week and she's sort of second to my iPhone when I turn up. Not really, but it's fascinating. Anyone else got my iPhone? Some of you got iPhones, haven't you? Yeah, it's good. And I know all these phones these days can do remarkable things, but the one I've got, I'm really impressed with. It's like a mobile office. I can do so much on it. I love the way it looks. Could have a sermon on it, but we won't. One of the things I really love about my iPhone, though, is just what it connects me to. So many things. Talking to Jason, if you want to find out all the latest apps, talk to Jason. He seems to know all the apps, about different apps. And you can get an app for everything these days. And it just connects you with the best route or the best shop or the best price. I was out with my friend Steve for lunch on Wednesday, and he introduced me to the wonders of flick football. Fantastic. Endless hours during boring sermons. Now I'm watching, all right, if you've got iPhones. So much you can do with an iPhone, so much information out there, so much access, incredible. And yet, it's nothing compared to what Christians have access to. This morning we're thinking about to boldly go, borrowing the language perhaps, and indeed the ethos of Star Trek. We're going to go further, we're going to go deeper like we were thinking last week. But we can. And we can because we've got access to go further. Because prayer opens up to us an incredible world. We've always got signal. We're never out of range. We've always got credit. And there's always so much more. Because unlike the iPhone, which has its limits, impressive though they are, prayer has no limits. Because we're following Jesus. And what Jesus shows us about prayer and the access to a God who is powerful and knows, as we've been thinking, all things, it really is quite something. In fact, prayer is really far, far beyond even my right, really, to talk about it. But we're all learning, aren't we? We're all following. So let's think about it this morning. It was the brilliant scientist, Sir Isaac Newton, that said he could take his telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space. Then he added, "But when I lay it aside and go into my room and shut the door and get down on my knees in earnest prayer, I see more of heaven and feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on earth." Great man, wasn't he? Newton knew something about telescopes and the range and the access to the stars that they bring, but prayer brought him so much more. And it should for all of us. We're thinking this week, especially, still relatively at the beginning of the year, it's a week of prayer for the church, our prayer week, and we'll be talking a little bit about that later on. But following Jesus in praying powerfully is something we all have the opportunity to do. So this morning we're going to look a little bit at this among other scriptures. So let's turn to Matthew 6, 9 to 13. The first one, please, to shout it out in the church Bible, gets to hold my iPhone. Very briefly. 970. All right, Jean. I will come and find you after. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. 970, is that right? Okay. And everyone else, please follow in the version you've got. Verse 9 then says this, and Jesus has already been talking about prayer, and we'll refer to some of the things he says from verse 5 to verse 8 a little bit later, but he says this in verse 9, and we've already recited it together as a church. "This then," says Jesus, "is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Father, we pray again, having the words of Jesus fresh in our minds and on our lips. And we ask, Lord, that now we will meet you in your word, that you will soften our hearts and open our minds, and trigger in us, Father, a desire to pray to the Most High God. And Father, as we've been thinking, to be on holy ground in the presence of the one who is awesome is really incredible, and yet it's possible because of Jesus. So Father, we ask that you would teach us this morning to pray powerfully and enjoy all the things that you want to lead us into. In Jesus' name. Amen. So following Jesus in praying powerfully, we're going to think this morning about something of Jesus before applying it to ourselves. Firstly though, I want to talk about Jesus' example. You see, it's one thing to teach about prayer. You don't really know much about my prayer life, do you? I know most of you pretty well, but you don't know when I pray or how I pray or indeed even if I do pray. So in a way, it's a little bit rich for me to stand here and teach you how to pray. I mean, who am I? Just the same as everyone else, aren't I? Possibly not even as prayerful as the rest of you. But that's not true when it comes to Jesus, and that's why we're on safe ground when we think about him teaching us to pray. You see, the wonder of Jesus is that it wasn't just Jesus telling people how to pray. Jesus showed them how to pray. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is Jesus' own example. Before he explains anything, he is the embodiment of his message. And that's always true in Jesus' life. He never expects a man or woman to do something he himself hasn't done. Remember, even last week we were thinking about baptism, and even though Jesus didn't need to be baptized in the way that everyone else in the Jordan did, or everyone of us is called to be baptized, Jesus wanted to be baptized because it was a very powerful moment in his life and ministry, but it was also a very powerful identification with us and symbolizing for us in his own experience what he asks us to go through. Jesus is the man of prayer. And let's talk about it. He does it. I found this verse in Hebrews 5 and I showed Wendy. I was so taken by it. We go to Hebrews for various reasons to enjoy that great book of faith. But this verse has really passed me by in the past. And it's lovely, powerful. Hebrews 5 verse 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Jesus, in his life, in retrospect, the writer to Hebrews, who we don't know who that writer was, but whoever they were, by inspiration, the Holy Spirit reminded them that Jesus was a man of prayer. And he was a man of passionate prayer, wasn't he? He was a man who wasn't afraid to let other people see him pray and hear him pray with loud cries and tears. And we need to perhaps times pray quietly and pray privately, but there are times when we also perhaps need to pray with such passion in the public arena that God and we see the sincerity of the person praying. Jesus was a man who prayed through his life. And because, as I think I say in the notes, he did it, how much more so should we? If Jesus needed to pray, then we really do, don't we? And Jesus' example is one that inspired me to go elsewhere. And I started thinking about his life. I started thinking about the things that he did, and of course the prayers that he prayed. In Matthew 14, we have one of many examples of Jesus praying alone. Jesus going up to the mountains to pray. Jesus obviously had a rhythm, he had a routine, he liked certain places, he had certain ways of doing it. And maybe you relate to that. Last week we were thinking about Jesus while he was praying. The heavens opened, didn't they? And then he sent that microphone flying then. Whew. And the voice of God was heard and the Spirit came. And Jesus initiated that by praying as such. And at the Transfiguration in Luke chapter 6, it says that Jesus took Peter, James and John and they were going to go and pray. And there Jesus was transfigured. The Lord's Prayer, which we've read this morning, and Jesus models it, doesn't he, for his disciples. In Luke 22, he prays for Peter. I prayed for you because Satan wants to destroy you. Nevertheless, I have prayed, Peter, individually, specifically for you. I think that's lovely to think that Jesus prays for us by name, individually and specifically. In John 17, if you're interested in doing a study in prayers or the prayers of Jesus, you get what we commonly call Jesus' high priestly prayer. And it's a wonderful sort of reflection on all the things he's done on earth, which he's about to fulfill at the cross, and all that he wants his people as the legacy of that ministry to know and pray as well. So John 17, that wonderful prayer. In Gethsemane, you've got those sweating drops of blood that are falling from Jesus' brow. So passionate is his prayer in the garden. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. Jesus praying before the greatest challenge of his life. And perhaps most movingly of all, on the cross. As people did their worst to him, as people laughed at him and spat at him and ridiculed him and rejected him. And what do we read of Jesus? He prays, doesn't he? Father, forgive them. Very humbling, isn't it? As well as inspiring. Jesus was the man of prayer. His example is everywhere. Not just talking about it, but doing it. And Romans 8 reminds us that he even prays for us now. He's at the right hand of God. And he's interceding for us. The man of prayer continues to pray. I'm so grateful for that, aren't you? When I forget to pray, when I don't know what to pray, I know that there's someone who constantly prays for me. The man of prayer, Jesus' own example. And because of that example, we can listen to his words. As I say, if I just stood up here and said you should be praying for 3 hours a day and I won't expect anything less, you'd think, well, who is he? What do we know about his prayer life? Well, Jesus gives us the model, and therefore he can explain the model as well. And we've read together, haven't we, in Matthew 6, the actual prayer that we recited earlier as well, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. It is the model for praying. And at this point, I just want to say this. Jesus says in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. He's not implying that this is the only prayer to pray. We've already thought of Jesus' prayers, haven't we? And they were various. Some were long, some were short. Some were about others, some were about himself. It's not that this is the only thing to pray by rote every day. It wouldn't be a bad thing to pray it every day because there's so much in it, as we shall see. But it's just an example of the kind of things and the kind of way that we should pray. If you want a good prayer, include some of these thoughts and ingredients. Mix them up, offer them to God, and you will see it rise to perfection. But the modern prayer doesn't just begin here. Jesus says in verse 5, when you pray, and if you read the sort of preamble to the Lord's Prayer, you'll find that there's a few things that go before prayer. Before you've even said a word, don't be hypocritical. In those days, according to Jesus, they were the hypocrites. Pretty obviously, they were. This was a dig at the religious hypocrites of the day, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Religious leaders, remember, were very prominent in society, perhaps like governors are today or people in local councils. These were the men that you listened to, not just religiously, but for all sorts of other reasons. And when they prayed, they'd love to be heard, and they'd love to be seen, and they'd go on and on to make themselves look as important and as godly as they can. Jesus says this to them, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full, according to verse 5. So don't just go through the motions. Don't place for hypocrisy or pretending when it comes to prayer. Rather, says Jesus in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room. Isaac Newton knew that, didn't he? He said when he goes into his room and falls on his knees. And the person who really knows their God and is aware of what it really means to access this wonderful privilege doesn't really care if anyone hears them or not. It's all about God and him hearing us. Do it privately. Pray to your Father who's unseen. It's a faith exercise. It's not about putting a coin in a slot and pulling the lever and suddenly it comes down. Sometimes you're going to have to wait. Sometimes you're going to have to trust. But you're praying to the God who, as we're thinking of this evening, already knows and has already answered. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I believe that's not just the praying, but it's the sincerity, the desire to be private and humble and not doing it for the benefit of others. Verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do you know, I sat in a prayer meeting once, and I timed a man, and he prayed for 25 minutes. And I think it was about a 30-minute prayer meeting. Fantastic. Very small church, in fairness to him. He probably thought he had to keep the thing going, but very long prayer. Very, very long prayer. Smith Wigglesworth said, "I never pray for more than 15 minutes, but I never go for more than 15 minutes without praying." And I think that's really more it, isn't it? It's the rhythm, it's the frequency, rather than the longevity of the prayer itself. Don't babble on. Just say what you feel. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. There's a verse to bring out this evening, isn't it? What's the point of praying, you might say? Bring it this evening and we'll talk about it. So that's the preamble. And then Jesus shows us this model for praying. And we're not going to spend actually that long, ironically, on this. We're just going to think about the verse that is up there before us. This is how you should pray, says Jesus. Prayer is to the Father in heaven. It's a relational thing. We don't come kind of cap in hand and knock on the executive's door and hope that he's in a good mood and hope that we've done enough or are enough to please and impress him. We're praying to our Father. That's really lovely, isn't it? And this isn't necessarily the picture of the Father you've got, because some of us, I had a wonderful relationship with my Father, but not everyone does. Some people's memories of their Father are quite austere. This is the model Father as well as the model prayer, isn't it? He's the one who invites us to come, the one who loves us and woos us and has won us through his love. He wants us to come. It's just like picking up the phone and talking to your best friend. Our Father is in heaven. And although he's hallowed, he's still the one who invites us in. This is holy ground, as we've been thinking, but it's also safe ground. A place where you can come without reprisal. No condemnation, the Bible says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. As long as we confess those sins and keep that account clean, then God will come and give us fresh grace, an opportunity to enjoy his presence. Jesus knew how wonderful his Father was, but also how available his Father was. And it's about wanting what God wants. That's what prayer really is. Your kingdom come. Jesus, in a way, was embodying that. He was bringing the kingdom in, this new world order that was his to do and his to bring. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. But also when we pray that, friends, we're really saying, Lord, we want what you want. Sometimes prayer is about going to God with something we know, secretly, he doesn't agree with. I'd love that Ferrari, Lord. Oh, why won't you give it to me? Well, I don't think necessarily that would be in your best interests. But that's a silly example. You know what I mean. Those things that we perhaps long to be different. But God thinks, no, that's not necessarily right. So it's really about being grafted into God's will. Praying in the Spirit, Paul says. Praying in the Spirit cannot mean praying in the flesh. And if we're praying in the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit of God who lays things on our heart to pray about, who sometimes intercedes when we can't find words, the Bible says he intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. It's great to know that, isn't it? When I just come to God sometimes and I think, I don't know. I found out this week that my best friends, one of my best friends actually, not my best friend, some of you know my best friends, don't worry, it's not him, but one of my very best friend's mum has just hung herself. What do you pray? His dad dropped dead a few years ago and she never got over it. She's tried it before and failed, and this time she succeeded. And what do we say to Mark? What do I say to my friend? How do you pray in that situation? Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And may the Spirit of God intercede in that place with groans that I cannot find words for, so that that family might know the comfort and the help they need. It's about being grafted into what God is doing and what God is wanting and what God is leading us into loving and appreciating and accepting for ourselves. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. When we see heaven break through, when we see an answer to prayer, when we give God glory for the changes in Noah's health, and we pray the same this week, don't we? Lord, let your kingdom come in Noah's life and family. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Wonderful thing when heaven breaks in. And then it goes on, really, and this is, as I say, we're not going to spend the rest of the service thinking about these words, lovely though they are. But if you can summarize it, Jesus says, look, it's about your Father, it's about wanting what he wants. He wants you to come, and God will break in, and heaven will hit earth, sometimes not when you expect it, other times when you do. Give us, forgive us, lead us and deliver us. Now we could talk about each one of those, but suffice to say this. When we pray, we are completely dependent on God to answer, aren't we? We're not trying to pray so that we get more energy or more resolve to go out and make it happen ourselves. The reason we pray is because we can't do it. And the life of faith, friends, having faith to follow Jesus, is actually coming to God and saying every day, Lord, I need fresh grace. I need your help. I need your strength. If I do this myself, I'm going to muck it up. So, give us and forgive us and lead us and deliver us, because without you, none of this is possible. And the reason we do prayer week here in this church at the beginning of the year is, in some respects, apart from all the hopefully personal things you'll get from it and the corporate benefit we have from praying, it's really an admission that, Lord, we cannot do this without you. We are totally and utterly dependent upon you. And that is the model for prayer. Whenever we come to God, whether it's to worship or to give thanks or to plead or to confess, whether we lift holy hands in prayer for one or the other of those things, what we're doing is saying, Lord, we need you. We need your grace. We need your help. We need your forgiveness. Lead us, forgive us. It's all about coming to God. And if Jesus modeled that for us, here and elsewhere as we've been thinking, how much more do we need to learn to pray? How much does this model need to really soak in to our spiritual lives so that we come to the Father and we want his will? And we pray for breakthrough. And we ask that he might give us and forgive us and lead us and deliver us. That's the way Jesus explains prayer. And there's much more we could say about that, but time and I think my own ability won't allow. Go and think about it for yourselves. Ask God in prayer, Lord, show me what this means afresh. I think for me, I've summarized it the way I think, that we are totally dependent on God in all the areas we've described. And the wonderful thing is, he wants to come and answer. Whether it's to forgive us, or to lead us, or to deliver us, or to provide for us, or just to receive from us that humble love and worship we want to give him. He is always there. Unlike my iPhone, which occasionally will go wrong, or turn off, or run out of battery, God is always accessible. And he's always for us. So, Jesus explains this. He shows us the wonder, the privilege. Don't be a hypocrite. Go in private. Learn what it is to be in the presence of God and fully reliant upon him. He will hear you. And then the last thing in this section is this, that Jesus also gives us an expectation in prayer. He's the example. His whole life was immersed in the rhythm of prayer. Why? Because when he explained the model prayer, he's really saying you need to rely on God. He's your heavenly Father and hallowed is his name. The kingdom has come. His will be done. And I want you to get involved in that. I want you to receive that and be part of that because it's a wonderful thing. And this is the expectation. And in Luke chapter 18, we find what it is. Jesus shows us elsewhere in the Gospels what prayer is. And of course, there's other things to say that prayer is, but this is what it is in Luke 18. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but how many of us have been praying over certain things for maybe years or months or minutes, whatever it is, and you feel like giving up? If you're anything like me, that's true. Where is God? What's the point? Sometimes I don't know why I bother. Do you ever feel like that? We need to go back to the model prayer, don't we? We need to fall on God for fresh grace. And Jesus' example is one that says, if he needed it, we should too. And this is what Jesus expects us to do. Not give up. Because we do tend to give up. This is a parable that Jesus told of the persistent widow. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Nasty piece of work, in other words. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And this ambivalent man, it says in verse 4, for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about him or care about men, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. I love it. It reminded me of a time when my father was really ill and we just bought a new computer. And I was desperate, I was quite young, desperate to get this computer rigged up. In those days, for the young ones, computers were about as big as this pulpit. I used to wind them up. No. And I was so desperate to get this BBC Micro it was, and Dad was in bed. He wasn't very well at all. And he was a very obliging father usually, but he just was like, oh. And he had no voice and all the rest of it. And I kept on, and I kept on, and I kept on. And in the end, he rigged that thing up in his pyjamas. And he went back to bed. My persistence paid off. And my father gave in. And I think whether it was love or exasperation, I'd like to think it was the former, but probably the latter. He showed us the point of the parable. In my own experience or in the example of Jesus. Don't give up. Look, if a godless man who doesn't care about God and he doesn't care about you is willing to actually say, all right then, because you've been so persistent, I'll cave in. You can get what you request. If that kind of man is willing to do it, and we know, as my father proved on occasion, we are willing to give in just because we keep on. How much more is God going to answer our prayers? The one who loves us. The one who delights when we come into his presence. The one who wants to give us good things, Jesus says. How much more is Jesus encouraging us to pray and not give up? We must learn from this expectation that Jesus has. Are you motivated as a result of just thinking on that verse to pray? I hope so. I hope you don't go away and think God's going to stonewall you, because he's not. You keep on keeping on, and you pray, and you pray. There's a lady in Bristol who runs a small church, and her name is the Reverend Palmer. And she's a very interesting lady. I don't know if you ever met the Reverend Palmer, no? She used to live up near where Wendy used to live, and she ran a church in St. Paul's, which is quite a tough area in Bristol. And Reverend Palmer decided that she wanted to put a positive response to the high crime rate in that neighbourhood. And she developed these prayer patrols. And the prayer patrols take place in Bristol, as I speak, three times daily. Volunteers walk through the streets of St. Paul's, knocking on doors, collecting prayer requests, and praying with the inhabitants. Police officials say that the number of robberies have been reduced by 51%, and burglaries are down by 21%. City officials say that prayer has broken the siege mentality that has gripped the neighbourhood as a result of gang warfare. The expectation, the motivation. Jesus says, pray and pray and pray again, because when you pray, God wants to answer that prayer and God will answer that prayer. And things change when we pray. Jesus, the man of prayer, his example is less than enough. Jesus' explanation, the model prayer, our Father in heaven and so on, this is the kind of things that should be the ingredients of your prayer life. And Jesus' expectation, the motivation to pray, is that you don't give up, because God will change it when it's right to change. So we come to the end. And we want to think about taking this further. Jesus has taught us by his life, by his words, by his expectations, what he wants his followers to be like, people of prayer. How do we progress that? What are we meant to be like in the way we go about this? Well, we need to learn to pray passionate. We need to be people that are passionate prayers. Colossians 4 verse 12, Epaphras, thinking about him in our last series, weren't we, in Colossians. It's always wrestling in prayer for you, says Paul, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. This is Epaphras. I used to love the wrestling. When I was a kid, I used to love the American wrestling, not the sort of fat middle-aged men in the English version. I don't know what that was all about. But the Americans did it well, didn't they? Tanned and toned and big and buff. And they used to do these amazing things. But the passion and the intensity of some of those wrestlers. Some of you are looking at me going, who are you? I love the wrestling. they were just so physical and so able, and it was every bit as passionate as you'd imagine a wrestler should be. We're meant to be wrestlers. Paul is commending a wrestler here. He's commending a man who is not going to give up. He's going to be passionate. He's going to keep on keeping on. He's passionate. Do you realize that this word wrestle in the original language, the Greek language, comes from the Greek athletic events? And it was a word that was later used to describe the struggle of the competitors. And actually, it's the word that we now translate in English as agony. It's interesting, isn't it? Agony in God's presence. Agonizing over the things that break God's heart in this world. The injustice of Joe Yates' life being taken. Why? Why did that happen? And God is angry and God is heartbroken and he asks us to be too. We need to be people that agonize in prayer. I've not yet seen a successful wrestler who goes into the ring and is all sort of kind of meek and mild. You won't win wrestling matches like that. You'll get thrown out of the ring. You need to go in there ready to wrestle, prepared to struggle. Think of Jacob in the Old Testament when he met with God. I will not let go until you bless me. Are you that passionate in your prayer life? I think God wants us to be. And also, we need to keep on, as we were thinking in the parable of the persistent widow. Jesus says in Matthew 7, just over the page from his teaching that we've looked at today, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. This is Jesus saying this, not me. I'm not doing my sales pitch. This is the Son of God giving us a cast iron guarantee. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Winston Churchill said, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In anything great or small, large or petty, never give in. Oh, don't you love Churchill? Oh, don't we just want to go out and win some wars when you think of that mentality? I hope so. Spiritual wars. Strongholds that need to be broken in our lives and in our society. Lives that need to be touched and changed by the gospel. Situations that need the grace and the healing of God, but we perhaps don't see any way in. Never give in. Never give up, perhaps is another way to paraphrase it. Pray persistent. I feel like giving up sometimes. I feel like God isn't bothered, but the Bible says he is. Lord Jesus, let me meet you in your word. Let me see the truth of that fact so that I can carry on praying again and again until that door begins to open and your answer comes flooding in. And the last thing, friends, we need to be passionate wrestlers, agonizing with our passion over the things that break God's heart. We need to be persistent and keep on praying. And then when we come to Mark chapter 10, we find Jesus talking to a blind man. And the blind man has been blind and he's been in darkness all of his life. And Jesus says this to him, what do you want me to do for you? We need to learn to pray precise. Lord, bless us. Yeah. Lord, save souls, whatever that means. It's too bland, I'm sorry. It's too general, it's too convenient. God wants us to know the people that we're praying for. Be involved in the process whereby he calls them out of darkness into his marvelous light. There was a man at Speedwell who used to pray every time in the prayer meeting, and he would always pray for people by name. Pray for so-and-so, that you'll save them, Lord. Pray for the contact I have with so-and-so, Lord. Always by name. And I knew that Tom was intrinsically linked with his prayer life and his walk. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't just go on about these things. Be precise. Be earnest. What do you want, says Jesus to Bartimaeus. A little boy was once praying his prayers at night, and his mother overheard him outside his bedroom saying, and please make Tommy stop throwing things at me. You may remember that I've mentioned this before, and he's still doing it. And God cares about that little boy's prayer. Tommy, stop that. And God cares about your prayers. And God cares about the people you want to pray about. And God cares about the situations that you bring to him in prayer. And the more detail that you're able to articulate, or maybe not articulate, and you fall upon the grace of God for the Holy Spirit to pray on your behalf, the more that you show God your passion in prayer, your persistence in prayer, your precision in prayer, the more likely he's going to answer your prayer. Because that's the way I believe the Bible teaches prayer is. The more we show God we're serious, the more likely he is to answer. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, also wrote this: "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Be precise. Ask God what it is you want. What's upon your heart. What Jesus expects us to be like. A people of prayer. Praying powerfully. Praying passionately. Persistently. Precisely. Just like the Master did himself. And if Jesus is the model and shows us the model, then he expects us to pray the same. Let's be a people of prayer this week. Amen? Amen.